Our Mother's Day scripture reading comes to us from 2 Timothy, the first chapter, beginning to read at the first verse and reading through to the seventh verse. We know from Acts 16 that Paul, in one of his missionary journeys in southern Turkey in a town called Lystra, meets a young man named Timothy, decides he is critical to the work of evangelizing the whole Roman Empire. And Timothy, who is the son, we are told, of a non-believing father and a believing mother and grandmother, he gets up and says, "I'll follow you, Paul, wherever you go." And that he does from the beginning of Paul's ministry, at least up to that point, until the end of his life. Timothy is with him. And in six of Paul's letters in the New Testament, he shares Timothy's name as if Timothy were a co-author. And Paul will call Timothy his spiritual son. Paul was probably not married, probably did not have children. We know from the book of Acts that he had relatives. He had a niece here and there, but probably was not married. But Timothy, I think, was the closest person he had in his life. And Timothy was a little bit timid, we think, scholars think in Scripture. There are some examples of that where the church at Corinth is said to offer Timothy their hospitality and don't scare him. And the church at Corinth was a scary place, believe me, with what was happening there. But all in all, God provided Paul with Timothy in more than one way to complete his life. And so he's talking, 2 Timothy is written at the end of Paul's life. Paul was imprisoned at least three times, Caesarea, Ephesus, and Rome twice. And this is his last imprisonment before he is executed, probably in the Neronic persecution when Nero fiddled. Remember that old legend, he fiddled while Rome burned? We forget that. Nero was the one who burned Rome. He wanted to get rid of the slum areas. Unfortunately, the fire got out of control and burned some of his gardens, and he pinned it on the Christians. And so in Nero's gardens, where the Vatican is right now, we have the first persecution of Christians outside of the Jewish persecution of Christians that finally now pagans. We have from historians who are not Christian, these events categorized, where Christians were hung and beheaded and set on fire and dressed in animal skins, and it was a horror. And it is believed by scholars that both Peter and Paul lost their lives here. So Paul's in prison, and he was under house arrest at one time, which was fine, but the prison that he's in now, the Tullinum prison, was really a scary place to be. So he is writing his last letter, to his beloved son Timothy. Hear God's word to us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers and mothers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, probably the tears of Timothy, knowing that his mentor is awaiting execution. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What do good mothers impart to their children? And I say good mothers because in order to really make an effect on your child, you don't have to be a great mother. You don't have to outmother other mothers. you just, as D.W. Winnicott, who is one of my favorite psychoanalytical thinkers, said, and who protected children during the Blitz raids on London during World War II, when the V1s and V2s were crashing into that city, and who saved children and took them out to a country area, he said, all you need to be is a good enough mother, which I hope gives you a sense that that's all God requires of us, is to be good enough. But even a good enough mother is a difficult task, isn't it? How difficult it is to be a good enough mother. A woman said recently, she said, in college, I thought I was a psychology major. I had three theories on child raising, and now I have three children and no theories at all. I have a friend who has four children, and she said, for my husband and I, the first one was manageable. When child number two came along, we were really just kind of swimming in a lifeboat that was sinking. And then when the third child came along, we were pulling our hair out and wondering how ever are we going to manage three children. It just seemed impossible. They wanted to call out the army, you know, just to help them. And then they had a fourth child. And they said we were at peace at the fourth child because we realized there was nothing that we could do, really. We were helpless. We were overwhelmed and simply helpless. And I had a recent wedding, and one of the bridesmaids could not be there because she was giving birth to her second child. And I asked the grandmother how she was doing, and her grandmother said, she's scared to death. And I said, why? Well, their first child is so good. She sleeps, she eats at the right time. And my daughter knows that you don't get two in a row like that, you know? Usually the second child is really a good sleeper or not. In my case, I have three daughters. My first daughter was, every time I would rock her in the middle of the night and thought she was asleep, she was pretending. So that when I put her in the crib, she would shoot up as if, what's happening now? And then it was so wonderful with my second daughter, who slept like a baby, as they said. So, you know, we're never sure, are we? If you're a mother, you're never sure. And mothering is difficult. And often, let me say that Mother's Day can be a difficult time. You know, how many of you have lost your mother this year? Or how many of you have lost a child this year? And Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. My mother was born on May 8th, so every Mother's Day is a reminder of her death. She died in 1987, so I've been motherless for quite a while, but she did give me a wonderful legacy of letters which she wrote to me, which began in college, where she would send me a letter along with stale cookies that she had made, you know, as kind of a way to get me through college, and it did. But every year I read the letters that she wrote me, beginning then, and carrying on until my 38th year when she passed on to glory. And they help me to mourn, certainly when I read them, but that mourning has a salutary and efficacious effect, and I feel closer to her and closer to my God and closer to the writer of Hebrews, who states to each one of us, our mothers now are part of that great cloud of witnesses who watch us as we run our race of faith. And I can still hear my mother saying today, look, it's fine you're a minister as long as you're standing up straight. That's the secret of ministry. Just stand up straight and everything will be well. In Genesis 24, we read that Abraham lost Sarah, and he was destitute. He lost his beloved bride, and he was in Hittite territory, and they said to him, look, take any place you want to bury your wife, and we will celebrate her life with you. And they had the one child, Isaac, and it was in the 23rd and 24th chapter that Abraham goes on this mad search, he has factotums to do this, to find a wife for Isaac. And finally, they find Rebecca, and Rebecca comes and sees Isaac, and they fall in love, and they have children, and all is well. In the last verse of Genesis 24, We read, Isaac was comforted because he had Rebekah. He was comforted after his mother's death. So, you know, some people, I don't know how women feel about this, but some men who are about to get married say, you know, I love you because you remind me just, you're just like my mother. And some women take offense at that, don't they? They say to themselves, I don't want to be like your mother. Don't think I'm going to spoil you the way your mother spoiled you. Don't think that at all. But in many ways, when we look at the scriptural text, we realize that often we marry people like our mothers. If we've had good mothers, you know, guys, we want the same attributes, the same love, the same caring, the same affection that our good mothers offered us. Now, supposing you've had a bad maternal relationship, and I don't want to leave anyone out here. Supposing your mother was not the mother she was created by God to be. And I believe in those cases that God is a compensatory God. God is a God who cares about us so much that God will provide us with maternal influence. And Jesus says, as a hen, you know, covers their chicks and protects them, so I will protect you. So there is this maternal presence that Jesus had. And I think we see this in Scripture too, that Naomi, who's a Jewish woman, there's a famine and she leaves Bethlehem, her hometown, and goes into Moab. And Moab and Israel were always at war with each other. And she brings her two sons and they married Moabite wives. And the sons, sadly, die. So that Naomi is motherless. And then one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, Naomi says to her, you go back to your kindred and everything. I have nothing to offer you. I'm not going to have new children. And Ruth says, look, I love you for you. And I want you to be my mommy. And then Ruth says, wherever you go, I will go. Whoever your people are, they will be my people. And not even death will separate my love from you. And say, so Naomi becomes the mother of her daughter-in-law. And what a wonderful, if you want to read a wonderful love story, read the short book of Ruth in the Old Testament. So God is a compensatory God, I believe. If we haven't had good mothers or mothers who did not quite make the grade with us, I believe that God will compensate you with maternal love in one way or another. And supposing you're a mother, but you're not yet a mother. You want to be a mother, and you've tried this, that, and the other thing, and it just hasn't worked. And let me give you the assurance that it may take longer. And I say that from a biblical perspective. For from the time of Genesis, where Sarah finally conceives the child of promise, Isaac, in her 99th year, you know what the name Isaac means? Son of laughter. Because when Sarah gave birth, she couldn't help but laughing. Here am I, at 99 years of age, giving birth. And that idea of barrenness which God opens, and that God allows women later in life to have children, passes from Genesis with Sarah right into the New Testament in Luke with Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, whom we are told is old. Nevertheless, God has a plan, and that plan is God, is John the Baptist. And my mother was nearly 37 years old when she had me. And I once asked her, I said, is that a problem, having me so late in life? Because everyone back in the prehistoric era, when I was born, had their children in their early 20s. You know, that was when you had children. And I said, you're nearly 37, you had me. And was that ever a problem? And she said, only once. Only once was it a problem. And I said, when was that? And she said, well, you invited me to an eighth grade something or other that all your eighth grade class was doing, and your best friend, and I heard it, because he said it out loud. He said, oh, Bob, there's your grandmother right over there. So that was the only time I was sorry that I had you later at that time in life. Well, I believe Timothy was influenced by not only her mother and grandmother, and often I think we, you know, almost skip a generation, and it would be interesting to look at your life and say, how was I influenced by a grandmother or a grandfather? Because often we are. And Paul alone tells us that Timothy's grandmother was also a Christian, and that we learn what God is like. We learn to love at a very young age, I believe, from our mothers. James Dobson, Reverend Dr. James Dobson, tells a story about a seven-year-old girl who wanted so much to be a good nurse to her mother who had the flu. So she brought in an extra pillow and fluffed it up for her mom, and her mom said thank you, and then she got her mother a magazine to read, and her mom said thank you, and I have something special to offer you too. And her mom said, you do? She said, yes, I've made you a cup of tea, because I've watched you. I've seen how you've made tea, and I've made you a cup of tea. Mom said, I didn't know that you knew how to make tea. And she said, well, I've been watching you all these 7 years, and so I know how to make you tea. So she said, I boiled the water, Mom, and then I put in the tea leaves, and then I strained it into the cup, but I couldn't find the strainer, so I used a fly swatter. And the mother said, you what? And the little girl said to her mom, oh, don't worry, I didn't use the new fly swatter, I used the old one. You know, often what mothers teach us goes subconsciously. We're not aware of what they do for us, maybe until years later we remember what we've learned from our mother's breast, from her bosom, and from her life lived within us. And I think Timothy learned three things that I would just briefly call your attention to. Timothy left home. He was living in southern Turkey when Paul came upon him and saw his promise and his gift, just as our mothers see our promise and our gifts. And he had the confidence, his mother and his grandmother gave him the confidence to leave Lystra and travel around the world with Paul, travel the length and breadth of the Roman Empire with Paul, helping him to establish churches and doing the work that needed to be done. And when Paul was in prison, he would often give all his power to Timothy and say, you treat Timothy in these little house churches the way you treat me. So his mother, I believe, gave Timothy the confidence to go out into the world and make something of himself. And Timothy may have been fearful at time, but we know from 1 John that perfect love casts out fear, and a mother's perfect love casts out our fear as well. The second quality that Timothy had, I think, was loyalty, because he never deserted Paul. And in 2 Timothy, which I read today, if you look at the fourth chapter, you realize that what Paul wants more than ever before he's executed is to see his spiritual son. And Paul says to him, oh, by the way, bring my favorite cloak and bring the parchment so I can do a little more writing and bring a few books that I have. Will you bring all that stuff, but most of all, bring yourself. And we don't know whether Timothy made it. I believe that he probably did make it to see his beloved mentor and spiritual father, and indeed his real father, I suppose, in some ways. And so what Timothy manifests because of his mother's influence was a loyalty. And I believe that that's what we manifest too. Even when life doesn't go well, even when relationships don't go well, we are loyal to a fault, and that was Jesus Christ. And the final thing I think that Timothy learned, now his father was a Greek and an unbeliever, and his mother and grandmother were believers, but in his travels we see that Timothy embraces the world. And that's what I think good mothering is. I wish we had a lot of mothers in every White House we've ever had. Do you know what I mean? Because I think mothers, good mothers, have the ability to see everyone as their children. It was back in the 80s, wasn't it, when that beautiful city of Sarajevo was bombed by two opposing forces. The streets were gutted. The buildings were in half ruins. There were places which were mere parking lots with foundations in them. That beautiful city was reduced to rubble. And one day, there was a little girl who was zigzagging on Main Street, past mines, past potholes from mortars. She was zigzagging on Main Street, and then a mortar fell near her, and the blast took her down. And then a reporter spotted a woman who came out from a house, wended her way through the fire and the firepower, and picked up the child and said, "Oh, my daughter, we need to get you to a hospital." And there and then, through the grace of God, a taxi came driving by, kind of zigzagging by that serpentine and broken highway. And she waved and said, "My daughter's been hit. My daughter's been struck. Can you take us to the hospital?" And the taxi driver stopped immediately, opened the door, put them both in, got them to a hospital. She said to the doctor, "My daughter is injured. I don't know how seriously, but can you help?" And the doctors and the nurses, who were down to bare minimum, said, "Of course." So they brought her in and after a few hours, they brought her out. They said, "She's fine. There was just a few grazing pieces of shrapnel, and we've dressed her wounds, but you can take her home. She's fine." And the doctor said, "What's her name?" And the mother said, "I don't know. She's not my child, but I'm her mother, and I'll always be. And in fact, I will take her home." That's what good mothering is all about, isn't it? And you know, there's that final scene in Scripture. It's not a final scene, but it's in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is surrounded by his followers and he's doing some healing, and Mary, his mother, is out on the periphery and with his siblings, Jesus' siblings, and someone says, "You know, your mother wants to see you," and Jesus says, "Who are my mother and who are my brothers and sisters but those who do the will of God?" And we often look at that text and say, "Oh, Mary's heart may have been broken." But maybe not. Maybe she understood that she trained her child to have such an expansive understanding of motherhood that everyone Jesus met was his mother, and everyone Jesus met was his brother and sister. Everyone Jesus met was part of a family, because that's the way God wants it to be. Thanks be to God for this Mother's Day. Amen. Let us remember the words of our